Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Good morning, Summit. How are you all doing today? Good. It is a pleasure to be with you. My name is Chris, and I am the Orlando Campus Minister, and I'm just honestly so glad to be with you today. Today, we're going to continue on in the service series that is honestly been really exciting for me to explore. There are so many times where Jesus has interacted with people, and I don't think we've spent enough time taking a look at each of those conversations. And today, you're in luck because I've picked one of the shortest conversations Jesus has with anybody. It's with a man named Nathaniel, and we're going to discuss the topics of trust and space. So we'll get into that in a moment, but I have an awkward question to open this up with. And don't worry, it's not awkward for you, it's awkward for me. But my question is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And listen, you don't have to raise any hands, okay? I don't want that. That would be kind of weird. And I'd especially be looking at my wife over there and my friends, see if they trust me. But let me ask you this question and really think about it. Do you trust me? And if so, if you do trust me, think about why. Why? And if you don't trust me, let me just say, it's okay, I get it, it's all right. It can be kind of hard to trust somebody, and especially in today's day and age, trust is a hard thing to come by. And that's not something we usually say out loud, let alone from stage in a church, right? It's kind of an awkward question, because the moment I ask this question, I'm admitting that you have a choice to trust me or not to trust me, and I kind of lose the power with that. But the world we live in right now, trust does not come easily, especially when it comes to people in leadership and institutions, and yes, even churches. We're living in a time and day where distrust is actually the default. It's not trusting, it's distrust. It's, I'm not gonna trust you until you prove to me that you're worthy of trust. And there, let me say again, a lot of it's valid because there have been many moments in recent history when places and institutions that were supposed to be trustworthy, that was supposed to be worthy of our trust, failed us, right? Sometimes over and over again. The government, media, banks, schools, and yes, even churches have failed us. They have let us down repeatedly. And I want you to know, if you're feeling this, that this isn't just you. Let me show you a graph here. And as you can see at the top, this is the average confidence in major US institutions, starting in 1979, going to 2023. And as you can see, I don't need to point this out to you, but it's not going up. Right? It is going down. It is going down. And this is a bunch of different institutions, but I selected a few for you to look at. The one I think is the most interesting is small businesses, is the top. That's what we seem to trust the most. And let me just say, I agree. You know, for the most part, I trust the guy making my latte with my life. My life doesn't really start until I get a drink of coffee, right? Then right below that, we have military. And at the very bottom, we have banks. And just above banks, we have churches. There is not a lot of trust in the institution of churches right now. Confidence is fading. We don't start from a place of trust and belief anymore. The default setting is, I don't trust you, and I hope you prove me wrong. And can we just admit for a moment, I'm with you guys, by the way. It's hard to trust, but can we just admit that that is exhausting? It is so tiring to enter into situations where you're having to wonder if you can trust people. And whether we say it out loud or not, it does wear on us. For me, I feel like I can talk a lot about trust, and I haven't always gotten it perfect. And I've trusted people too much when I shouldn't have, and I've not trusted people that were definitely worthy of my trust. And maybe you can relate to that, but being a parent is an exercise in trust every single day. I have an almost 5-year-old, and let me just say, every moment is an exercise of trust, right? Do I trust him to brush his teeth on his own? No, yeah, that's probably a healthy form of distrust, right? Do I trust him to clean his room, right? There has to be a point at some point where I'm gonna trust him, right? But do I trust his version of clean to be the same version of clean that I think clean is? Do I trust him when he says I'm not tired as he's literally like closing his eyes, falling asleep? Now I'm gonna give you another very, I'm gonna ask you a question that's a very millennial question, okay? Does anybody in here have any food allergies or dietary restrictions? OK, Okay, all right, you know what distrust and trust feels like. My son has an egg allergy. And just so you know, I didn't even know that was a thing until I was introduced to that. But he can have egg in some things as long as it's baked long enough, but not in everything, and you don't need to know any of this. But I'm setting up the story. One day, we were deciding to support a local business and go get some ice cream. So we walk into the place, and he looks in the case, and he can pick out whatever he wants. And so, of course, as a good almost five-year-old would, he finds the most radioactive, bright blue, like neon color ice cream that he can find. Yes, we got a fist bump over here. Yeah, called Cookie Monster ice cream. And so we look at it and we go, okay, this probably has egg in it, right? Most of the time cookies do. But we ask anyway, because I don't know if you know this, but Oreos are vegan. And for some of you, I've just shattered your reality and you're not gonna hear anything else I'm gonna say. But the cream filling in Oreo is not cream, okay? So we ask and we have been assured, and I don't blame the person behind the counter. I think they were being as honest as they thought they could be. But they assured us that there was no egg in the cookies. So everything's great. He scarfs it down because it's full of sugar. And about 10 minutes later, hear, Daddy, my tummy hurts. And then, boom, blue everywhere. On the table, on him, on the ground. It's like the scene out of some sci-fi horror movie where an alien just exploded, right? It is absolutely everywhere. And you better believe that caused some distrust in my son. Even at the age of 3, he knew to ask if eggs were in things, but he's a little more wary around blue ice cream these days. For me, I'm lactose intolerant. And just last 2 weeks ago, I was at another local business and I ordered my oat milk latte. And about halfway through, I was like, man, this tastes delicious. This is one of the best lattes I've ever had. And I didn't realize until I was finished, but that was not oat milk. And ruined my day, but man, I remembered how good real milk tastes. So it was not worth it, but it was a good memory. And these are silly examples, right? They really are, but I think they speak to something much deeper. When you experience a moment of betrayal, when you invest trust into something, it sticks with you for a very long time. And when it happens enough, we start to live with the posture that trust is always going to end in disappointment. And even if we don't admit that, that's how we always feel. We're just waiting for somebody to break our trust. And there are bigger and heavier moments too, right? Like maybe you've been vulnerable with somebody and it was met with indifference. Or maybe you've counted on somebody to show up for you in a time of need and they didn't. Maybe you believed something in your life would be different now, or you'd be doing something you're not doing, and you're still waiting. And this is when it gets actually really real, right? What do you do when it's not just people you can't trust anymore? What do you do when you're not sure you can trust Jesus? And let me just say what we often don't say. It's not the things that Jesus has done that has caused us to distrust him. It's the things that he hasn't done. When we've been very vulnerable with Jesus and we've asked for really good things, like honestly good things that you know he wants, like health and family and maybe getting a job, and you just need to earn some income. You've asked for these things and Jesus is not responding. He's not acting, even though these are good things. What do we do with that? That's really, really hard to talk about. And listen, I don't have all of the answers. I really don't. I have been in that situation many times in my life where I've asked for something good, and I don't know why Jesus hasn't given it to me. I don't know why we don't get those things. I don't know why we ask for good things and they're not given to us. But what I do know is that Jesus is the best thing we could ask for in life, and we do have access to him. And when we don't get the good things that we want, Jesus is the one that's going to sit with us and grieve with us that our world is broken and we should have those good things. But I know it still hurts when we can't trust Jesus. So let's talk about that. Now, we're going to talk about Nathanael today. And if you haven't heard of Nathanael and you're wondering what this is, don't worry. All right, you're not alone. It's actually a very short conversation. I've picked one of the shortest ones because I think it's really interesting. But it's a very easy to miss story in the beginning of John. And it speaks right into this moment. It's a conversation with Jesus and Nathanael, but Nathanael doesn't trust Jesus. And we're going to get into that, but let me catch you up on what's happening. We're still in the first chapter of John, so things are very new. Jesus is just starting his ministry, and there's this man named John, okay? And John is telling everybody about Jesus. Jesus is coming. You often hear him called John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people in the name of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus as the Messiah. And he has this person that's studying under him named Philip. And Philip, obviously following John, is probably hearing about Jesus all of the time, right? About how he's the Messiah. And then one day, Philip actually gets to meet Jesus. So Philip basically decides, all right, I'm probably not on John's team anymore. I'm gonna be following Jesus, because why would I follow the guy that's talking about Jesus instead of just following Jesus? And I think there's a whole sermon here that I don't have time to get into, but I want you to think about that. Are you following people that are just pointing you to Jesus? Are you actually a disciple of Jesus? I'm gonna let you sit in that, because there's a lot more there. But think about that. So Philip, he gets this opportunity to follow Jesus. And so of course, instead of following the guy that's pointing to Jesus, he's gonna follow Jesus. And this is what the scripture says about their interaction. Let me read this to you. John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They literally just got up and started following him. Turning around, Jesus is walking, and he turns around and he asks, sees them following, and he asks, "What do you want?" And I just love that. Jesus probably knows what they want, right? But he's like, "Guys, why are you following me?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Let's pause here for a moment. Okay, so what does Jesus do? He's got a lot of stuff going on. He's literally God, right? He's probably got more going on than any of us. He's the Messiah. He's got things to do. And these two people just start following him. So he doesn't decide to give Philip a theological download. Hey, here's everything leading up to now, why you should follow me. He doesn't say, "Let's sit here and talk about some doctrine and about the ways I'm gonna lead the church." He just says, "Come and see." Like, come hang out with me. Come spend time with me. So let's think about that for a moment. Jesus, again, God made man, actually had space in his day to do that and to say that, to meet with Philip and ask him to follow him. He wasn't rushing to his next appointment. He wasn't overbooked. He wasn't squeezing in one last meeting before Sabbath. He had margin in his life, enough margin to say, "Come and spend the day with me." This is God we're talking about. And if I can be completely vulnerable with you all, this is where I really, really struggle. This is a really hard thing for me. My honest heart is to be available for everybody. It really is. And because that's my heart, that's what I often try to do. But when I don't manage my time well, I find that I end up being halfway there for everybody instead of fully present for just a few people. So when I say yes to everything, even good things, ministry things, family things, good things, I find that I've stopped letting God lead my time. I've become the owner of my time. I've become the owner of my ministry instead of the steward of my time and the steward of my ministry. And when I don't leave space to be interruptible, I miss out on the kind of things that God is trying to teach me and trying to grow me in. There have been times in my life, many times, where I know I've missed something meaningful because I was in a hurry and I was in a rush to get somewhere. To further expound upon this, just last week, I was over at the Wawa on the corner over there, and I had just a few minutes before a meeting was about to start. And so I pull up to the gas station, and as soon as I stop my car, I see a man get up and walk towards me. And I already know what's gonna happen, and most of the time, I really value these conversations. When somebody asks me for something, whether it's money or food or whatever it is, it's an opportunity for me to just sit with them and actually do what Jesus calls me to do. It's like the most tangible thing you can do. But that was not my heart that day. If I can be really honest with you, my heart was, I'm gonna quote this because this is what I actually was thinking. "God, please not right now. I don't have time." That's where my heart was. I still felt like I needed to do something, so I bought him food, but then I left. No prayer, no conversation, no real engagement. Guys, I'm a pastor. This should be what I'm doing, right? And later, it hit me so hard. I treated somebody not like a person, like a problem to solve, not a person to see. I was in such a hurry to get to a church meeting about serving people just like him that I missed him right in front of me. This is a wake-up call for me, and I hope you can learn from that as well. I stopped making space for people that mattered. And look, when we look at Jesus, he's the literal God of the universe, and he made time for people. That is the standard. We should have margin. And let me just say this. If we want to be people that share Jesus with others, we actually need time for those people. So when Jesus sees Philip, he doesn't just keep going. He asks Philip to follow him. And Philip hears this invitation, and he does that. And so what does Philip do? Well, Philip follows. And maybe you're sitting here, and you're a little bit like Philip. Philip grew up around this environment. He started following John. He knew exactly who Jesus was right when he saw Jesus. And maybe you are, okay, Chris, I'm not dealing with doubts right now. I'm actually doing pretty good there. And maybe I have enough margin in my life for people. So maybe you're like Philip. And so what's Jesus' instruction to Philip, to the person that was already completely bought in ministry? Jesus could have just been like, hey, you're doing great. Like, whatever you're doing, keep going. No, Jesus' instruction to Philip is come and see. He now gets to learn about Jesus and participate in the ministry that Jesus is doing. He's a disciple of Jesus after this. So every single place that Jesus is serving, Philip is serving right alongside him. And I think that's Jesus' word to you if you fit into that category. So now Philip, he's a follower of Jesus. We're about to get to Nathanael now. And what does he do with his information? What does he do now that he knows Jesus? He shares it. John 1, 45 through 46 says this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. What a weird way to respond to that, huh? Like, imagine your friend just told you they found the Messiah and they're like, yeah, I found the Messiah, but he's from Canada. And you're like, Canada? Like, are you serious? Just so you know, I'm Canadian, okay? So I can say that. And I'm from Canada. And when I was growing up, this is often how when I told people I was from Canada, they would respond. They'd be like, Canada, like what good thing is happening from there? And this was the thought around Nazareth, okay? There's not a lot going on there. Why would a great leader come from there? And a little side for Canada, if you've ever heard the beautiful voice of Celine Dion or experienced maple syrup, then you know why you should love Canada. And that's, I'm gonna close it there. But joking aside, let's talk about Nathanael. He's starting his relationship with Jesus with skepticism. He already doesn't like the guy and he hasn't even met him. He's written him off before he even got to see them, and he already knows this could be the Messiah. And he's already written him off just because of where he was from. And Philip has to deal with that. Philip's his friend. So if you've ever been in a situation like Philip before, where you are somebody sharing Jesus with somebody else that doesn't know Jesus, you've probably experienced this, where you've shared Jesus with somebody and it feels like they're skeptical, they don't want to talk about it, right? Maybe they even make a dig at Jesus or at Christianity or at Christians as a whole, right? There's probably resistance. And so if you haven't felt that before, let me tell you what it does feel like. It feels like an attack. It feels like someone's attacking your character and your intelligence when you try to share Jesus with somebody and they start making those claims. And what do we do when we're humans and we feel attacked? Well, we do one of two things. We fight back, right? Fight or flight, or we fly away. And what this often looks like for Christians is that we attempt to fight back with apologetics, right? If I can know my Bible well enough, then I can convince you that you are wrong and then you'll follow Jesus. Or what we do is we fly away, we run, right? Which is, I'm not gonna deal with them anymore. They're too difficult. So they're just not gonna be part of my life. And there might be a time and space where you do have to make that decision to not be around somebody that's unhealthy. But let me just say a piece of advice that I've seen in Jesus' ministry, but also in my conversations with people that don't know Jesus. We can't argue someone into faith. Following Jesus is Jesus' work. But we can't also run away from the people that we're called to serve. That's not the way Jesus led ministry. So there has to be a third option. Right? If we can't fight, we can't flight, what's the other option? It's not freeze, just so you know. It's something that Philip finds. Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael, right? He doesn't say, like, look at all this scripture, it all points to him. He doesn't leave Nathaniel and just be like, all right, man, if that's what you're going to believe, you're going to believe it. He says something incredibly simple, and I think it's something we can learn from. He just says, come and see. Come and see. The same thing that Jesus said to Philip, Philip is now saying to Nathaniel. And it's a great example of how we should share Jesus with other people. So if you're here today, if you're feeling critical, if you're not sure this is the right thing, maybe you've had bad experiences where you don't feel like you can trust the church or Christians. I just want to say well done for being here. But additionally, I want to say that Jesus's words to you are come along and see. Give it a shot. Try it out. Because if you walk with Jesus, you'll find somebody that is not afraid of your criticism, not afraid of your critique, your doubts. Jesus wants to meet you there. So Nathaniel trusts his friend Philip. And he goes and he comes to Jesus. And when he gets there, Jesus meets him in a completely unexpected way. So let's look at that text. It's John 1, 47 through 48. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, truly, here is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Let's take another pause here. Very strange thing to say without any context. We're going to talk about the context here because this is actually a deeply profound thing Jesus is saying, and Nathanael would have caught on. This is a deep callback to one of the most well-known figures in Jewish history, a man named Jacob. Nathanael was Jewish, so even though his life had taken place 1,000 years or more than Jacob, he would have absolutely known the story. And if you're not familiar with Jacob's story, let me give you the quick version. Jacob is known for being a deceiver, all right? His life doesn't look great when you look at it. In fact, deceiver is literally what Jacob means. So if you're named Jacob in here and you didn't know that, sorry to tell you, your name means deceiver, and this is coming from a guy, you know, his name means Christ bearer, so, I mean, you're dealt the hand you're dealt, all right? But this Jacob guy, as soon as he had the opportunity, he deceived his brother, right? He lied to his father. He schemed his way through life, really, trying to get ahead. He was manipulating and always trying to take what he thought he deserved. So he didn't trust people, but you better believe people did not trust him. And for good reason. But in Genesis 28, despite all of this, something changes. Jacob has this dream, and where he sees a ladder stretching from earth all the way to heaven, right? And ascending and descending are angels. And God takes this opportunity to say, Jacob, like, you've done a lot of horrible things, and I know you're going to continue to also run away from me, but I'm still going to use you. I know what you've done, and I'm still going to use you. So when Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, here's a true Israelite from whom there's no deceit, he's saying, you're not like Jacob. You're not trying to fake it. You're not playing games. You're honest, even in your doubt. And when Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite, he's connecting him to Jacob. Because a few chapters after this Jacob's ladder story, Jacob would literally wrestle God. That's what he did. And if that tells you enough about Jacob, that should tell you everything you need to know about Jacob. He was ready to wrestle God because he couldn't trust him. And Jacob ended up being given the name Israel. So that is where you get Israel from. So when Jesus says, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, he's connecting him right back to Jacob. But then he goes even further. And then he tells Nathanael this. He says, you will see heaven open up and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is what Jesus is telling Nathanael. So that ladder that Jacob saw, Jesus is saying, I'm the one that's going to be the connection. I'm going to connect heaven and earth. I'm going to connect your questions, your hurt, and your story to the presence of God. Let's continue. John 1, 48. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There's that name again, Israel. So Nathanael thought he was alone. He sought out a place of solitude under a fig tree. This is where people would often go to pray and just be by themselves. And Jesus is saying, when you thought no one else could see you, I saw you. I was there with you. When no one else saw you, I did. And I imagine Nathanael might have even felt a little embarrassed of the things that he said, knowing that Jesus saw him. But Jesus doesn't leave time to develop. He just asks him to come and see. So what now? What if trust doesn't start with perfect answers or perfect theology, right? What if we don't have to wait for Jesus to earn our trust? What if it just starts with an invitation? Jesus' invitation to Philip, remember, the guy who was already completely on board with Jesus' mission, was come and see, right? And then to Nathanael, Philip's invitation to him, the one who was critical, skeptical, dismissive, even mean about Jesus, was the same thing. Come and see. Let me just tell you, church, that's all Jesus asks of us. Come and see. Bring your questions, your hesitation, maybe even your church hurt, right? Bring your letdowns, your unmet expectations of where you feel like Jesus showed up and he didn't, because he can handle it. He already knows. Those places where you feel like nobody's seen you, Jesus has been there and he knows. But here's the thing. Jesus knows you and accepts you, but you still have to take that first step. Philip could not have followed Jesus without taking that step to come and see. So maybe for you, this is the first time to come to Jesus. Maybe he's calling you to come and see today, or maybe this is your opportunity to come back to Jesus, to come back to Jesus. Will you be able to do that? Will you be able to open your heart to take that risk, to try again? So I'm gonna share a story here and then we'll wrap up. When I graduated high school, I started interning for my youth pastor, and he was a wonderful guy, very nerdy and funny and kind of silly, totally my type of dude. We got along really well. During that internship, it became very apparent to me, I decided that youth ministry was what I was gonna do with my life. I loved it. I loved when I was a high schooler getting to serve middle schoolers. And I loved that environment. I thought it was great. And so I completed that internship. And after that was done, I need to share this. While I was in my internship, because I really believed that this is what I was gonna do, I decided that I was gonna apply for a Bible Institute, get my undergrad degree from a Bible college. So I applied to a place called Moody. I got a full ride. And if you could have seen my grades at the time, you would have thought that was a miracle. And it really was. It should not have happened. I feel like I really snuck in under the radar there. But it felt like everything was lining up. And then after my internship, my youth pastor got fired. And honestly, like, there's more to talk about there, but let me just tell you how it felt. I wasn't even really angry. I was just sad. I was just sad because something in me changed. And for me, I just knew that this was something I couldn't do. And I really honestly decided that I never wanted to work for a church. He was such a good guy. He moved his whole family to be here. And the church fired him. So I got cynical. I got critical. I decided I didn't want to work at a church, and I changed pretty dramatically to going to UCF, which was a great school, but I studied something else entirely, and I really loved my time there. But for me, I just decided I was going to do my own thing. And you know what? If God could fit into that in some way, great, but that was not my goal anymore. My goal was to do things that made me happy. And for a while, like, I'm not going to lie to you, for a while it was great. I got to make all these decisions that I never thought or dreamed about making before. Like, I grew up in church, so I started doing all these things, and man, they caught up with me fast. They caught up with me fast. I made decisions I shouldn't have done. I burned bridges with people that really, truly mattered to me. And I remember one moment that I'll never forget. My mom and my grandfather came to just spend time with me in Orlando, and they saw that my car needed new tires. And this sounds crazy, but I need to share it with you. I just snapped at them. I lost it. I was so angry that anybody would think that I needed help that I lost it on probably the two people that cared about me the most. And that's what started another change in my heart. There was something missing. In that season, I felt like Jacob. I felt like someone that was completely unworthy of God's trust based on the things that I've done. I felt like I was unworthy to even just be around him. And then I felt like Nathanael. I was suspicious that Jesus could actually be who he says he's gonna be if this is how the church acts to each other. That can't be right. That can't be God. Until one night, I was completely broken down. And I had a conversation with God, and it wasn't a fancy, like, super spiritual thing. It was honestly this. It was, God, my life sucks. I'm angry and I'm sad all the time. And I know it didn't used to be like that. So God, if you want me to, I will try one more time. And I didn't hear an audible word from God. The heavens didn't open up and a light beamed down on me. But I felt in my heart of hearts that God was telling me to just come and see. Try it out one more time. And I'm so glad I did. And maybe this is you today. Maybe you don't feel good enough to be a part of God's story. Maybe you feel like Jacob, where you've made too many mistakes and there's no way God's gonna keep using you. That's a lie. God uses all of us, and he's made strong in our weaknesses and brokenness. Maybe you're critical of church, of Christians, of Jesus himself. Let me just say, I get it. I really do. This has been a really hard 5 years. It's been nuts. And if your trust has waned, I get it. But Jesus is worthy of your trust. Let me encourage you, as somebody that's also had to make that decision, just try. Give it a shot. Open up your heart even just a little bit and see what Jesus is going to do. And if you're coming back, if you're coming back to faith, my encouragement to you would just be try something different. Get involved in a place you haven't been involved with. Serve. Reach out to people you haven't reached out to before. Because Jesus isn't asking you to have everything figured out before you follow him. He's just asking you to come and see. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being persistent. Thank you for being the God that has space and has time for people like me. Lord, I know there are people in this room that need you just as much as I do right now. And Lord, I pray that they just come to you. Lord, I pray that they're able to make that decision to turn around and follow you, Lord. I pray for every person in this room that knows you or, Lord, is considering knowing you, that we'd be able to grow closer to you and trust that what you have for us is good. And Lord, for those of us that are not getting our prayers answered, that we feel like we can't trust you, Lord, help us trust you to just sit with us and grieve alongside us, knowing that our world is broken and this is not the way it's intended to be. God, we lift up this time to you. We say we trust you with this. We trust you with this church and we trust you with this worship, Lord. And help us just to respond in our lives with obedience to who you are because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.